We have arrived in our readings in the first letter to Timothy. We've arrived at chapter 3. I'm going to read with you 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This is a faithful saying, or in other words, faithful is the word. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that is, if he longs for it, the text means stretching out his hand to grasp it eagerly. He seeks it earnestly. The office of a bishop is really the position of an overseer. The word bishop is best translated by overseer, episkopos in Greek. And this is a person, this is a man that desires the position of an overseer, also an elder. Let's look at Numbers 11 to see the origin of this post of overseer. Numbers 11 describes the episode where the people of Israel were unhappy, complaining, displeasing the Lord, and Moses was very upset with them. Numbers 11, starting in verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat, that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Moses was as displeased as the Lord was with the complainers, the ingratitude of it, and the unreasonableness of their complaint. What they needed to do was merely to ask, "Moses, do you think you could ask God to send us meat?" They didn't bother to ask, they complained. Verse 16, here's the origin of eldership of overseers. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." There's the origin of overseers or of elders, the biblical origin of it. The word bishop is also synonymous with the word elder. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, Peter wrote to the overseers. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He reminds these overseers of their responsibility. It's a pleasant one, but it's also a very solemn one. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Messiah, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So in these three verses, we see what an overseer is. He's an elder. And when we talk about an overseer, we're talking about someone who's an elder and vice versa. This is the post which a man may desire to fulfill, to serve under. The Bible says here in Timothy 3 verse 1, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. In other words, it is a commendable work. It is a noble office. The Lord Yeshua, after he rose from the dead, appeared on the Lake of Galilee, on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. We read about it in John chapter 21. John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Yeshua said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. In this account, there's a play on words. There are two words for love, agape and phileo. Agape is that highest form of love. Phileo is more the case of friendship or fondness. And what the Lord was saying in the first question was, do you love me with that supreme love more than all these other disciples here? Peter's reply after his denial of his Lord, Peter's reply was modest. Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. Peter was careful never to use that word love in its highest sense. He had bragged about it. He was not going to boast anymore. The second time, the Lord omitted reference to the other disciples. He just asked him in verse 16, do you love me with that highest of love? And Peter's reply was, Lord, you know that I am fond of you. I dare not say more than that. I dare not say I love you with that supreme disinterested love. The Lord's response was, tend my sheep. The third time the Lord asked him, and this is what grieved Peter, he used the lower word that Peter had been using. Simon, son of Jonas, are you fond of me? The Lord said, are you going to doubt even that measure of love that I have to you? That's why Peter was grieved, because Yeshua said to him the third time, are you fond of me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I am fond of you. Yeshua said to him, feed my sheep. So here is the responsibility of an elder, of an overseer. He has three things to do: to feed the lambs, that is the little ones, to tend the sheep, that is to guide the grown-up ones, and he is also to feed the sheep who are the grown-up ones. We're never too mature to be fed with the truths from God's word. But there is also a risk here. Such an office is open to confusion, to misuse, to conflict. The motives have to be pure. An overseer must have pure motives. It's not enough to desire to be an overseer, but his motives for desiring so must be pure. There was someone here in the third letter of John whose motives were anything but pure. The third letter of John, verse 9. I wrote to the Kehillah, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the Kehillah. That was a terrible abuse of authority. He was someone who aspired to be an elder for vain glory. So coming back to the qualifications of an overseer, we have in verse 2, 7 marks of a true overseer. A bishop then must, first of all, be blameless. He must be free from scandal. He doesn't have to be faultless because there's not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. No, it's not a question of being faultless, but of being blameless, of good reputation, free from scandal. Daniel the prophet was described like that by his enemies in Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. The governors and satraps were jealous because Daniel had been given supreme responsibility over everybody else. They wanted to drag him down, to dishonor him, and they couldn't find anything. Daniel 6, verse 4 and 5. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. We can't put a finger on him. The only thing we can do is to find him faulty concerning his faith." Coming back to our description of an overseer then must be blameless. Secondly, he must be the husband of one wife, preferably married, but not necessarily. If he is married, he must have only one wife. On the mission field, many times missionaries find that the men who are believers have got many wives. Some of them made the fatal mistake of making the men put away their other wives, except for one, and that way they disrupted the family. The wiser missionaries among them said to these men, "You can serve in the house of God, but you cannot be overseers because you have more than one wife. However, you can have other responsibilities." That's what is meant here, the husband of one wife. It also means that the person who wants to become an overseer must not have been divorced on moral grounds and remarried someone else. That also disqualified the overseer. Thirdly, he must be vigilant or temperate, as we have here in verse 2. Temperate meaning circumspect, watchful. An overseer must keep his eye on the flock. He must be watchful. He must be ready to guard them. An overseer like this was Nehemiah. If you look back at Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah chapter 4, we read of one whom the king of Persia had appointed to be overseer over the people in Jerusalem. And when he got there, he found that he needed to protect them from their enemies. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And so he goes to say in verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. So this was the overseer's task, to protect the people, to teach them how to defend themselves. And he says in verse 23, so neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. An overseer must be temperate, he must be watchful. Another thing that has to be true of an overseer is he must be sober-minded, that is, self-controlled. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that, well, let's turn to it, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We read that a wise man who falls before the wicked, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Here's a case of a man, an overseer, overtaken in a little folly. Doesn't mean a little fault, but a little folly, foolishness. And it ruins his reputation, it ruins his testimony. So an overseer has to be self-controlled, discreet, careful not to cause any scandal to fall on the gospel, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Another thing that is true about an overseer is he must be of good behavior. That is, he's orderly, he's respectable in his life. That's what the parents of John the Baptist were like. They were people that were walking in all the commandments of God, blameless, in an orderly fashion. Good behavior. It was said of Ruth, the Moabitess, who came to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi. It was said of her, all the city knows that you are a virtuous woman. Her reputation had spread, not that she said anything or that she stood out in the limelight, but just her bearing, her demeanor, the way in which she respected her mother-in-law, the way in which she sought to help her mother-in-law to get food. All these things people took note of, and they soon said, we have truly a virtuous woman in this young woman from Moab, Ruth the Moabitess. All the city does know that you are a virtuous woman. That is what an overseer must be like too. Good behavior. Second to last, hospitable, friendly to strangers. In the book of Hebrews we read, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Gideon offered food to the angel that came to him. Manoah, the father of Samson, the same thing, they offered hospitality. But the prime example is found in Abraham, our father, in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He offered them unstinting hospitality. He was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Probably he was sitting out of the reach of the hot sun, meditating. Perhaps he was praying. And as he meditated and as he prayed, God appeared to him. How true that is of us too. When we think of God and as we pray to him, he comes near us. We get the sense of his holy presence. That's how it was with Abraham. He was a true elder, given to hospitality and apt to teach, the seventh of the qualifications mentioned in verse 2. Able to teach. Able to teach either from the pulpit like this or in a small group setting or one-to-one. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that the overseer should have the ability to teach. Someone who cannot teach cannot be an overseer. That's the qualification there. To a greater or lesser extent, publicly or privately. Then some negative characteristics in verse 3. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. In verse 3 we read, he's not to be addicted to wine. That was the downfall of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They had been drinking some wine because after their downfall, after their death, God said to Moses and Aaron that the priests who entered into the sanctuary were not to drink wine. So an overseer must not be addicted to wine. There was a man called Nabal who was very addicted to wine, and it ended in his death in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Another negative characteristic is he's not violent. That is, no striker. He's not given to blows. The servant of the Lord, says the second letter to Timothy chapter 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, lest peradventure the Lord grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil. So the aim to teach here is not violent. My brother was going to a Bible school in England, and one of the students had to be asked to leave because he believed in forcing people to listen to him. And he used to threaten them, if you don't listen to me, I'll punch you up. And when the teachers, the professors of that Bible college asked him, what warrant have you got for doing such a thing? He said, well, when Jesus was mobbed, he went through the midst of them. And how did he do it? But by attacking them and making a path for himself through the crowd. So they had to ask him to leave. He was utterly unreasonable. Not violent. Thirdly, not greedy for money. That is, not being sidetracked by dishonest gain. There are some pastors who believe that they can have a sideline, a side business, including that of pastor. That is utterly reprehensible. A pastor, an overseer, an elder, is a man of one thing only. One exclusive thing occupies his thoughts and his attention. He hasn't got divided attention. He doesn't have a little business to support himself. No, he He lives only for that one thing, to serve the Lord and to serve his people. Another characteristic is gentle, verse 3, but gentle, forbearing, conciliatory. Again, Abraham our father comes to mind when there was a quarrel between his herdmen and his nephew's herdmen. He said to his nephew, "Let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you. We are brothers. Let's separate from each other and put a little space between us so that there'll be enough grassland for your cattle and your sheep and for mine. We don't all have to occupy the same space. There's plenty of room in this country." So he gave Lot first choice, and Lot went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham stayed in the mountain. Abraham gave his nephew first choice, although really God had said to him, and God repeatedly said to him, "This land is really yours by promise. I've made it over to you by covenant, an everlasting covenant." But here's a man like Abraham who's willing to forego his rights, not to stand on his rights, not to insist on having his own way. Gentle. Not quarrelsome, that is, no brawler, and lastly, not covetous, no lover of silver. Well, then what is he to be in his home? The important thing is that he is to be in his home what he appears to be in public. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. A good overseer looks after God's family as well as his own family. One that rules his own house well, having his children in submission, that is, in submission to authority, God-given authority. With all reverence here refers to the attitude that parents and children should have towards each other. The scripture tells us that we are to be in submission to one another. And many times the parent has to give way to the child because sometimes the child is right and the parent is wrong. So this is important as well. And the reason here in verse 5, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" There are two different verbs used here. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? The overseer does not rule. He doesn't domineer, like that one Diotrephes mentioned in the third letter of John. He is to take care, and that is to concern himself. It's not the same word as rule. The divine pattern is found to us in Messiah. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms." We see there the true shepherd heart of Messiah and how his servants have to reflect that shepherd heart as much as they can. Two other negative characteristics, verse 6 and 7, not a novice, that is, not a newcomer, not someone that is newly planted, that's the literal meaning of the Greek, not newly planted into that responsibility, because that will give him pride. It's someone who, through experience, through family life, through having responsibilities, growing in responsibility, he eventually aspires to a position by having climbed up the ladder from the bottom rung up. Lastly, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. He must have a good reputation amongst his neighbors who are unsaved. Because imagine someone who was a bad neighbor being appointed to be a an overseer or an elder. When his neighbors hear of it, they would say, that man doesn't deserve to be an elder. We know him better than his church does. And so we find that it is very important for a person not only to have a good reputation in the house of God, but outside of it as well, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That doesn't mean that he cannot be restored, he cannot be forgiven. There is always forgiveness of sins in the gospel, and the man who failed today is the man who tomorrow can succeed if he's treated gently and carefully. Galatians says, though a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Put the dislocated limb back in place in the spirit of meekness. Well, there we have to leave it for this week. God willing, next time we look at what it means to be a deacon. For now, we'll close with a word of prayer. And if there are any questions, we've got 5 or 10 minutes. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, help us to be what you want us to be. Only by your grace, only by your enabling. We are poor, sinful creatures, but we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, and that there's always a new beginning for the repentant. We thank you in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.